This is the passage I'm going to preach from, 1 Corinthians, verse 17 through 20. Seven verses, actually four verses. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligence I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? This is a great passage about the gospel. And this is the third sermon that I'm preaching in Easter. I started it out on Easter Day with a sermon on the gospel, and I'm going to preach through Eastertide anytime that I'm preaching. I'm going to preach on the gospel. It's just a series of things about the gospel. We've talked about how the heart of the gospel, what the heart of the gospel is, and the sharing of the gospel, and now the foolishness of the gospel. Now, that might seem like a strange title, the foolishness of the gospel. But let me read this verse again, 17, or at least the first part of verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, early Catholic missionaries, Roman Catholic missionaries, went to Asia first of anybody else. It was the Roman Catholics that went to Asia first as missionaries, and they baptized many converts. But because Christ's death was repulsive to the Asian mind, they failed to preach the cross, or they failed to put an importance on the cross. And their work dwindled. Their work dwindled. By the time evangelical missionaries were there, they had a few missions, but there was just hardly nothing in China with the Roman Catholic Church. Very, very small. Well, when these missionaries that were preaching the gospel, they were coming preaching Christ crucified. When they came to Asia, a little church began. And now, the largest congregation in the world is in Seoul, Korea.
Amen. Amen.
The largest congregation in the world is in Seoul, Korea. Yeah.
There's a Presbyterian church in Korea. My wife is from Korea. She's
yeah.
from Seoul.
Yeah.
The Presbyterian church in Seoul, Korea holds 40,000 people.
40,000 people. Well,
and I have seen it.
When the communists started persecuting China and driving all of the missionaries out, the little church was small. But by the time it opened back up again, 50 million Christians in China had driven into their homes to worship the Lord. And they grew and grew and grew under communist persecution. Preaching the cross is the means by which God brings salvation. I mean, baptism, church membership, that's not the thing. That's not God's message. His message is the cross. It may seem foolish, but God has invested everything in a message. He's invested the whole thing in a message. Now, human wisdom often questions God's method. Human wisdom has a lot of things, has done a lot of things, but human wisdom has also created something, and that's the first point. It's created an ineffective gospel. Let me read verse 17, the last part of it. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Emptied of its power. Why can't we tone down this gospel message? You know, so it won't turn people off. That's what maybe we might have an excuse. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work because downplaying Christ's sacrifice on the cross diminishes our view of His love and His holiness. You know, His holiness. In Leviticus it says, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, for I am holy. The cross establishes the idea of a holy God. We can't get away from that. We cannot downplay this message. And then to ignore that there was divine judgment happening in the cross. Divine judgment was revealed on the cross. And if we ignore that divine judgment, we do not actually elevate the gospel to people. We reduce it. We lower its this view of God's love. Because he said, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, in Romans 5. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love was manifested by that cross. And it doesn't work to reduce the message of the cross as a moral example to follow. You know, Jesus gave us an example to follow. You know, taking up your crosses leads nowhere. People say, take up your cross and follow Christ. That's the point. Take up your crosses leads nowhere unless you're surrendered to Christ and following him. Then it leads somewhere. It leads to heaven and it leads to salvation. Well, it doesn't work also to dress the gospel up, to try to dress up the cross, to decorate it a bit, you know, so it makes it more presentable. There was an old master artist who had been painting a scene of the Last Supper. It wasn't Da Vinci. It was another fellow. And many people painted that. Da Vinci is most famous for it, but the Last Supper has been painted many times. And so this fellow was noticing that everybody was looking at this vase that he had made. Oh, it looks so realistic. Oh, this vase. And they were not looking at the face of Jesus. And so he went with his brush and he knocked out the vase. He said, I want people to see Jesus. And that's the focus. If we try to decorate everything, we're going to avoid the cross. We're going to avoid the face of Jesus. And sometimes we try to dress the cross up in many ways, like politically correct words, philosophically correct words. We try to make it philosophical. You know, all is relative. And since everything is relative, then there is no, we can't be dogmatic about this. Well, you know what? Absolutes may offend people. The idea that this is an exclusive idea. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's pretty exclusive. You know, that's pretty dogmatic. But to change our theology to please modern thinking, we trade truth's power for the powerlessness of popular lies, popular deceptions, popular falsehoods. It's foolish, or we think it's foolish sometimes, just to put all your eggs in one basket. We say that's a foolish thing to do. God did that. He put all of his eggs in one basket, the gospel message. And good ideas, they have emptied the good news of gospel power, of God's power. Toning it down, reducing the message, decorating it, it doesn't work. A cross cluttered by human wisdom is ineffective. And Paul said this later on in Corinthians. He said, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But even if this message is preached, even if this simple message is preached, the truth always isn't well received. And for some, the second point here is that for some it's an unsuccessful gospel. An unsuccessful gospel, because verse 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, it is foolishness. A choice is involved. A choice with consequences. And we have to preach that when we're preaching the gospel. Part of the message is that those who reject this gospel are perishing. They are perishing. And Jesus said this emphatically when he said in John 8, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. you will indeed die in your sins. His cross is to save those who are perishing. And Jesus did not hesitate to describe what that perishing meant when he, in Matthew chapter 25, said, "Then God will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And we say, whoa, that's hot business. And it really is hot business. And I don't mean it to be really funny. But it's folly when people are foolish enough to think that the message of the cross is foolishness. You know, Hitler tried to do away with the cross. Did you know that? He actually, in Germany, he tried to make a plan called the Plan for a National Reich Church. This National Reich Church. And he said in the plan that they had written down, this is actually written, "The Christian gospel must be removed from all churches, cathedrals, and chapels. It must be superseded by the only unconquerable symbol, the swastika." Was he right? No, he was wrong. He was wrong. And so are all who think that the gospel and its message is foolishness. That's they themselves. Their own folly will eventually be exposed, as Hitler's was. Paul knew his audience. He said they were an audience of Greeks and Jews. That was his audience. And that was not racial categories only. They were racial categories, but they were not only racial categories. In Paul's eyes, they were, in verse 22, he says, "Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom." Jews want miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. Not much has changed since Paul's day. People are still seeking supernatural proofs or intellectual answers. But what did Paul say? In verse 23, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." You know, this message is foolishness to them. And yet, why is the gospel sometimes unsuccessful with people when it's presented very logically and sometimes accompanied by powerful manifestations, and yet people still don't believe? It might be, it just might be, that they have other agendas. And this might be their agenda. They're not really seeking to know and do God's will, because that would be losing their own sovereignty, not being able to maintain their own will and do their own thing. Well, for this reason, they consider this number third point, this gospel is a foolish message. They call it a foolish message. During the French Revolution, humanistic rationalism, the philosophy that everything is based on reason, humanistic rationalism became a new religion in France. And the new goddess was reason. They actually had statues, and they actually had a lady dressed up in some kind of gown or something, and they paraded through the streets and saying she's like the goddess reason. And they set up in their churches that proclaiming things like that in some of their cathedrals that they had taken over. But when human reason becomes an idol like that, it must be brought down so people can look up and see who is the real God. In verse 19 it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Those are God's words that Paul was quoting from the Old Testament. God will frustrate the wicked. He will knock down the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent he will frustrate. God's strategy is often just to let human wisdom fizzle out on its own. And that happens sometimes. There was a fellow named, Gotthold Lessing. It's a hard pronunciation for me, Gotthold Lessing. He was a German playwright. a philosopher of the 1700s, and he was trying, after he had tried and tried and tried, to construct a philosophy that would support morality, but without divine revelation. No God, just morality itself. And he couldn't do it. He just got frustrated with it, and here's what he said at the end. He said, if anyone can convince me that Christianity is true, he will confer on me the greatest benefit that one can offer to another. He wanted a rational explanation, but he probably was avoiding the central issue, the cross. So God lets human wisdom fizzle out on its own. Verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? God's wisdom, probably what God's whole Lessing discovered, but God's wisdom does what human wisdom cannot do. Augustine wrote this, I have read in Plato and Cicero sayings that are very wise and very beautiful, but I never read in either of them, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They couldn't. Their wisdom couldn't bring that. Their wisdom is foolishness in comparison to God coming down and saying, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from your sins. Rest from your journey. Rest, eternal rest, in the coming rest of heaven. Where is the scholar? The scholar. Many 19th century scholars studied for years and wrote many volumes to try to prove that the stories in the Old Testament were made up fictions. They were just made up. They were fictions. They did that until their own ideas proved to be fictitious when modern archaeology discovered that all those stories were true. So where now are these forgotten, foolish scholars? We don't even know their names, some of them. Because, as Paul describes here, he says, this describes them in 2 Timothy, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Always study. They spent their lives writing these books. And they wasted their lives, because those books are ashes now, worthless because they're untrue. They are the fictions. They are the novels. They are the stories, the fairy tales. Where is the philosopher of this age? And we think about that. Today's philosophy, what is basically a lot of... atheism is coming back, but it's not as big as this. And that's the New Age philosophy. New Ageism. New Age thinking. And what New Ageism is, really, is Old Age pantheism. That's all it is. It's just an Old Age story. An Old Age philosophy of pantheism. The idea that God is everything and therefore there is no distinctions about anything. Everything is just an appearance. Everything is an illusion. I know you look like you, but you're really me and you are the same thing. I know this looks different than me, but it's the same thing. We're all God. This is part God, that's part God, I'm part God. Everything's God. There are no distinctions. They just look that way. It's appearances, illusion. That's what pantheism teaches. So, New Agers say, God and I are one, and therefore all is peace. But they gain no true peace until they recognize and admit, I am not God. I'm not God. When they do that, then they can begin on the first step towards peace. And they say, God is everything, and therefore there are no distinctions, there's no right and wrong, there's no do and don't. Well, doesn't that language sound familiar? That was the same kind of words that deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, you must not eat? You know, none of this stuff we hear today is new. It's all as old as the Garden of Eden. It all goes back to our original fall. But the last part of verse 20's question was, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And how did he do that? foolish as it might seem, God invested everything in a message, the gospel. Later in this epistle, Paul says, we are fools for Christ. Don mentioned that earlier. We are fools for Christ. If you embrace this gospel, people might call you a fool. Well, let me tell you something. I believe that we should be fools. Holy fools for Christ. Holy fools for Christ. Let's embrace this, what is called foolish, this gospel that is called foolish by those who have been fooled by a deceiver. Or they've been fooled by a deceiver. That's why they think this message is foolishness. And let's be like God. Let's be like God investing everything in His gospel message to a lost world. Because those who are being saved, to those who are being saved, that's us. And that's anybody else who wants to. To those who are being saved, the message of the cross is what? The power of God to everyone that believeth. Let's pray.